Well, thank you, Diane. I would invite you to turn to the book of Ecclesiastes, chapter 4. I didn't start preaching in Ecclesiastes till I got old. I think Solomon probably wrote this book in his old age. I'll say up front, you'll pardon me for some of the personal stories and illustrations that will be in this sermon today. Tonight will be my 51st anniversary of preaching my first sermon. And I announced my call in a revival meeting. We were living in Wenatchee, Washington, and on Thursday night of that revival meeting, I announced that God had called me to preach the gospel, and he had been dealing with me for months. And my pastor said, "Will you be ready to preach Sunday night?" And so three nights later, I preached my first sermon. And Miss Wanda, I told you it was 20 minutes long. I can't preach 5-minute sermons. I don't wish you would anyway. I guess I could, but anyway, I think it was 2 weeks later, I drove about 90 miles up the Okanagan Valley and almost to Canada and preached my second sermon. My first sermon was from Matthew chapter 25, first 13 verses, about the 10 virgins. There was 5 that were ready and 5 that were not, and the essence of the sermon to me was, you know, to be ready. To be ready. If you're not saved, you need to get saved. That's the only way to be ready there. If you're saved, you need to be serving. And that's the way to be ready if you're saved. My second sermon was from Matthew 23, verse 33. How shall ye escape the damnation of hell? And I've been telling folks how to do that for 51 years now. And it's good to be here. The last 2 times Brother Jim invited me to preach, the first time I was in the hospital. I woke up on Saturday morning and in the hospital, and I'd been out for most of the day. And I looked around, and there was a nurse in the room. I said, "Where am I?" And she said, "You're in the hospital." I said, "Where am I?" "What hospital?" She said, "Baptist in Little Rock." And I said, well, to myself, I said, "Well, Belinda did what I told her to do if I went out." So she had taken me in by ambulance up there, but anyway. And then last June, he invited me to preach, and I already had a preaching appointment. But it's good to be here today, and it's good to be anywhere on this earth, I guess, right now. But heaven's going to be better, okay? Ecclesiastes, let me find that book. Chapter 4. We begin reading in verse number 8. And those of you can, some of you I know cannot, but if you can, would you stand for the reading of God's Word? Begin reading in verse number 8. "There is one alone, and there is not a second. Yea, he hath neither child nor brother. Yet is there no end of all his labor. Neither is his eye satisfied with riches. Neither saith he, for whom do I labor and bereave my soul of good? This is also vanity, yea, it is sore travail." He's speaking here of the peril of being alone, just one, not even having a child to share in the labor, or even to share in the reward of labor. But verse number 9 says, "Two are better than one, because they have a good reward or a good return for their labor. For if they fall, the one will lift him up, his fellow, but woe to him that is alone when he falleth, for he hath not another to help him up. Again, if two lie together, they have heat, but how can they or one be warm alone? And if one prevail against him, two shall withstand him. And a threefold cord is not quickly broken." Father, thank you for your word. Now we pray that you would speak to us through your word. Lord, clear our minds and cleanse our hearts, O God, to receive what you have for us today. Oh God, I pray that you would use me, Lord, to be a blessing today. And dear God, I pray that you would convict us, that you would challenge us today. And Lord, above everything else, would you change us, oh Lord. May we not leave this place exactly the same way that we came in. In Jesus' name we pray this. Amen. Thank you. You may be seated. Our message today, the power of community, I find in these verses. You know, there's nothing quite like the feeling of just being alone. To withdraw for a time, for a brief time, especially from the busyness of our lives, and to refocus and to refresh and to refuel is a good thing, but God never meant for us to be alone for any extended period of time. I know He's gifted some for singleness, but those that He's gifted to singleness that never marry, they need others. They need the fellowship and the association of others. You know, after God made everything, after He made the heavens and the earth, the land, the sea, the fish of the sea and the fowls of the air and everything else, and He made man and put him in the garden in a perfect environment, and He pronounced that it was good. And then in chapter 2 of Genesis, in verse number 18, He said, "It is not good that man should be alone." Now, our message today is not on marriage, but the principles that we find in these verses and even in that particular verse. Scriptures teach us not only through the precept, but through the principles of God's Word as well. Aloneness is usually counterproductive in our lives. God wants to teach us the power of community in these verses of our text today, I believe. God did not make man to function as a Lone Ranger. Well, I get to thinking on that one. Even the Lone Ranger had Tonto, didn't he? In the mid-60s, when I get to thinking about saying hi, old Silver, and away, and going in on my own, I think about this particular song from the mid-60s. Some of you, most of you here are old enough to remember it. Right out of high school, Simon and Garfunkel, they were my favorite folk rock duo. And I can still hear them harmonizing on the radio as I sat in the Benton Harbor, Michigan bus station waiting for my luggage to arrive, but it never did. But it just struck me. At that time of my life, that song really was speaking to me. Linda didn't know this till a few weeks ago, but I had broke up with a girlfriend that had been my girlfriend for about a year. And I was facing being drafted into the Army and some of those things. And as I listened to that song, I said, that's me. That's who I'm going to be. I'm going to be a rock. I'm going to be an island. A winter's day in deep and dark December, it said, I'm alone, gazing from a window to the streets below on a freshly fallen silent shroud of snow. I'm a rock. I'm an island. I've built walls in a fortress deep and mighty that none may penetrate. I have no need of friendship. Friendship causes pain. It's laughter and loving I disdain. I'm a rock. I'm an island. Don't talk of love. Well, I've heard the word before. It's sleeping in my memory. I won't disturb the slumber of the feeling that have died. If I'd never loved, I never would have cried. I'm a rock. I'm an island. I have my books. I have my poetry to protect me. I'm shielded in my armor. I'm hiding in my room, safe within my womb. I touch no one and no one touches me. I'm a rock. I'm an island. And a rock feels no pain and an island never cries. As much as I wanted to be at that time to be a rock and to be an island, I wasn't. You know, all of us have probably been there at some time or another in our lives, and some of you may be there today. But folks, we're not a rock. We're not an island. We need others. We need one another. We are, Romans chapter 14, verse 7 tells us that none of us live to himself and none of us die to himself. No man dies to himself. We need community. We need others. And so the first point that I see in this text today is the principle of working together. Two are better than one because they have a good reward, a good return for their labor. Two working together can accomplish more than twice what two people can accomplish working separately. You know, I learned this principle back in the 50s when I was a kid. Until 1957, we cut our firewood and to heat our house and to cook our food with non-motorized saws. It wasn't until 1957 that Dad got a chainsaw. I've often said we didn't know the Depression was over until 1957 in Sharp County. That year, Dad got a chainsaw. Dad bought Mom a gas range to cook on and a new GE refrigerator. And I got a BB gun for Christmas that year for the first time. I was 10 years old. And well, the Depression was finally over. But anyway, you know, that was the only way we had to cut wood back then. Was the most productive way was with a cross-cut saw. I still remember as a kid. Dad had a cross-cut saw. And we'd go to the woods, and Dad would get on one end of that cross-cut saw, and one of my older twin brothers would get on the other end of that saw, and they would alternate with Dad until they got the tree cut down. And then my older brothers, the twins, would block off the wood while Dad took the double bit axe and split the blocks and trim the branches. And little brother and I, we would pile the brush and load the wood on the pickup or the wagon, whichever one we had on that particular day, to haul it back to the house. He was quite productive with all of us working together, a job that would have been almost impossible, insurmountable, one alone, but all of us working together was quite productive. There's a principle we find in the New Testament in 1 Corinthians chapter 3. Some plant, some water. Of course, God gives the increase. But then verse 9 of that chapter says we are laborers together with God. Laborers together, this is going to excite you, I know. It's just one word in the original language. And it's a word, synergos. It's the word we get our word synergy from. It's synergy as two or more elements working together to accomplish or to produce something that would never be produced without the combining of those elements. There's a catalyst there that will form or produce a new product. There's spiritual synergy when we're working together with God. A church is a good example of that. One body, many members, different gifts, different abilities, different means, all working together. You know, as a pastor, when I pastored, I dreamed of pastoring a church someday where every member was using their God-given gifts to minister, that every member was using their God-given means to help support the ministry. But sadly, research tells us that most churches function under the 20-80 method. 20% of the people do 80% of the work. And they said it's not far off that 20% of the people even do 80% of the giving. When you take the totality of a membership of an entire church, you know, I know I have pastored churches that had 500 or 600 members. I never did preach to that many on any one Sunday, though. I more likely would preach to 25, 30, 35% of that number on a particular morning. I still dream that one day there'll be churches that are using all the members using their God-given gifts and means and talents and time to perform ministry, to carry out the Great Commission. D.L. Moody once said that the world has yet to see what God will do with a man fully consecrated to Him. I put a different spin on that. God is yet to see, the world is yet to see what God can accomplish with a church where every member is faithfully using their gifts and talents and treasure and time to carry out the Great Commission. Working together. And then the second principle I see in our text today is walking together. Verse number 10 again says, if they fall, one will lift up his fellow. But woe to him that is alone when he falleth. For he that has no one or another to help him up. You know, life's a journey, and it's never been, I don't think God intended for us to walk it alone. We need to be walking it with others. In Bible times, the most common means of traveling was walking. You know, now we fire up the car to go just a few blocks, don't we? But anyway, walking in those days was oftentimes, it was perilous, dangerous. Terrain was rough. Oftentimes there were robbers that were lying in wait. You know, the story of the Good Samaritan, evidently the guy going down from Jerusalem to Jericho was walking alone. Didn't have anybody with him. If you fall down and don't have someone there to help you up, especially many of us at our age, you need somebody to help you up. You know, I'm at the age now that is many of us, when we get down on the floor, we want to do all we can while we're down there because it's pretty difficult to get back up sometimes. You know, recently I had worked all day on an old lawnmower, and I was so tired that Belinda said, you need to go take a bath. A hot bath. I never take a bath. That's the reason I smell the way I do. No, I take a shower. And she said, I said, go run me a hot tub of water then. And I sat in there about 30 minutes. And, oh, it felt so good. Then when I started to get up, I couldn't get up. And I hollered, Belinda, come and help me get up. Well, here she comes. I'm all wet and slippery. She grabs my arm, starts pulling me up, and I slip out of her arms. I'm still having a little pain right here in these ribs, but anyway, bless her heart. You know, it's sometimes perilous being alone. We don't have someone to help us up. Two of my sons-in-laws, when they were younger, they used to... They were divers, And the first rule for divers, you know what it is? Never go alone. I grew up in southern Sharp County. There's caves everywhere. There's not a cave up there that my brothers and I, when we were kids, we didn't crawl back. Sometimes we'd go a mile back in them. Sometimes, I remember one time all we had was a lantern and the lantern went out. I guess it got so far back there there wasn't enough oxygen. But anyway, it was kind of a scary thing. You don't go spelunking along, okay? Life can be perilous when we're walking along. We need to be walking with others. You know, when Jesus sent his disciples out, how did he send them? Not one by one, but what? Two by two. Never alone. Never alone. I used to have a visitation partner, Glenn Smart, the best visitation partner I ever had. I did all the talking and the witnessing and all of that, but you know what Glenn did? He ran interference for me. If the phone rang while I was talking to a family or to an individual, he'd answer the phone. If they had kids, he'd play with the kids. If somebody knocked on the door, he was there to answer the door, you know. And you'd be surprised how often the devil will send somebody along or make the phone ring or whatever. A lot of reasons to not go alone, to go two by two. You know, frankly, there's too many preachers have fallen, morally fallen, because they were alone with a woman that wasn't their wife. Most of you here have heard of the Modesto Manifesto, Billy Graham, 1948, Billy Graham and Grady Wilson and George Beverly Shea and Cliff Barrels. They were doing a revival, a crusade there in Modesto, California, and they gathered in a motel room and they made this agreement. We will not be alone with a woman that's not our wife. And, you know, this is one thing about the Billy Graham ministry. Of all of those years, you never heard a hint of scandal in that way. You know, when I was a young preacher, I had three pastors that I really looked up to, and two of them was my pastor over the years. They fell. They fell morally. Walking together. You know, Christians fall every day in different ways. Oftentimes, it's not falling in sin, especially when folks get to be my age and older. A lot of them, health fails, and they need others in a way that they never have needed them before. Don't forget about them. Walking together. You know, Galatians 6 and verse 1 tells us too, brethren, if any man be taken, overtaken in a fault, ye which are spiritual, restore such a one in the spirit of meekness, considering yourself, lest you also be tempted. We need one another. Many have just withdrawn themselves from the fellowship or the koinonia, the common community of the church, and they have fallen, and they need someone to help them up. You know, the devil knows this and just tries to keep them down, as many as he can. So let's walk together in love. There's a third principle I see, and this one in the text is warming together. Look at verse 11. And if two lie together, they get heat or have heat, but how can one be warm alone? You know, when I was a kid, I think I might have frozen to death if it hadn't been for this principle. 1953, in January 53, I was still 5 years old, and Dad bought this old farm. Didn't have any electricity. The glazing was bad in the windows. I remember the first night there, it snowed. And Mom had covered, there was three of us in a double bed. Me and my not yet 7-year-old brothers, all three of us sleeping together. Covered up with so many quilts we couldn't turn over. The pot under the bed froze that night. The glazing on the windows was so bad that the foot of the bed was covered with snow the next morning. I think about that when I think about this verse. But you know, putting a spiritual spin on this, I heard a story about a pastor years ago that went to visit one of his members, a man that had just dropped out of church. Just quit coming. So he went to visit him. And the man was sitting there in front of his fireplace. And so the pastor pulled up a chair with him and sitting in front of the fireplace. And there was about 3 coals laying there, just getting dimmer and dimmer, about to go out. Pastor didn't stay long. The conversation was brief, and it really wasn't even to the point of the member's absence from church. Before the pastor left, he went over to the fireplace, he got the poker, and he put those 3 dying coals back together, and they began to glow. And he left. The man was back in church the next Sunday. Folks, we need one another to stay warm for the Lord. It's so easy to grow cold, especially when we're out of the fellowship of the church. We so desperately need one another. You know, that's one of the worst things that this COVID epidemic has done is we need one another to stay warm for the Lord, to encourage one another. You know, one of the most important things that you can do to encourage your pastor, Brother Jim, is simply your presence. I say that from experience, and I think it's biblical as well. We gather together and exhort one another, encourages one another when we do that. And then the fourth principle is warring together. Verse number 12, look at that verse again. If one prevail against him, then 2 shall withstand him. And a threefold cord is not easily broken. Folks, we're in a war. And we don't need to go out to battle alone. We need to suit up in the whole armor of God and go out together and battle the enemy together. A threefold cord. I'm not a scientist, but I'm told you can take 3 small cords and you can braid those together, and they are exponentially stronger than just 1 cord or even the 3 that are not bound together. It's the principle of being together, warring together. Deuteronomy chapter 32 and verse number 12, this verse says, "How shall one chase 1,000 and 2 10,000? Except the rock sold him, except the Lord had shut them up." One chasing 1,000, and then 2 chasing exponentially more, 10,000. Where 2 or 3 are gathered together, what did Jesus say? There I'm in their midst. For 2 shall agree touching or concerning anything in prayer. What happens? It's done. working together, warring together, warming together, praying together. The devil's MO's never changed. It's to divide and to conquer. We need one another. And then leaving the text to close out today, worshiping together. Folks, forsake not the assembling of yourselves together, the scriptures tell us in Hebrews 10 and verse 25, but exhorting or encouraging one another, and so much the more as you see the day approaching. You know, there's a dynamic, Brother Michael, in corporate worship. You know, you can worship the Lord on any day. Even alone you can worship the Lord, but there is a dynamic in corporate worship that you don't find otherwise. I think it's part of what God commands us to do is to worship together. So folks, let's work together. Get in the yoke with Jesus and work together. Just walk together in love and in the faith. Walking together. Warming together. Don't let the fire go out. Stay close in our fellowship. You know, the scriptures tell us that in the last days that the love of many will wax or grow cold. From the first time I read that as a young preacher, I said, but you know what? You don't have to be among the many that grows cold. And one way to keep from growing cold is to warm together. Stay together. Support one another. Folks, when I talk to pastors, you know, they always talk about pre-COVID. Let's kick COVID to the curb and get together as much as we can. Stay together. Most of our churches have never really overcome or recovered from what's happened over the last 2 to 3 years. Oh, how we need one another. I'm not a rock. I'm not an island. You aren't either. You need others. And you need, and we need the Lord more than we need anyone else. Folks, none of us have a half a hallelujah chance of getting into heaven apart from putting our faith in Jesus Christ and His shed blood and sacrifice that He made on the cross. And then He'll impute His righteousness to you. And His righteousness is the only righteousness that's going to get you into heaven or me into heaven. It's the only righteousness. Oh, what a transaction. What a bargain I got when I traded my sins and He gave me His righteousness. He took your sins and He'll give you His righteousness. So, as I preached in my first sermon, you need to be ready. And the only way to be ready is to be saved. And then if you're saved, to really be ready, be serving. And God wants us to be serving together. Serving together. Do you know Jesus? Has there been a time in your life? I've often invited people to take a little trip down memory lane. Is there a time and a place? I don't think you have to remember the date. I certainly don't remember the date. But I sure remember. I remember the place very well. The experience is really just as fresh to me as he was 58 and a half years ago when Mom led me to Jesus one Sunday morning. You see, I was going on 17 years old, and I went to church because that's what we did in our house. But you know what? After Jesus saved me, I really look forward to going to church. It changed a lot of things. So if you've never come to Jesus today, just come in humble faith, confessing you're a sinner. We all are. We've fallen short of God's glory. It's like an archer shooting at a target, and the goal is to hit the bullseye. You know, none of us hit the bullseye. You may have been such a good guy that you got right in the circle next to it, but you missed the mark. Some of you, like me, you missed the whole target. We all need Jesus. And Jesus wants to save you. He will save you. I think about that old leper. Lord, if you will, you can heal me. And Jesus said, I will. And you just didn't reach out and touch a leper, but that's what Jesus did. Come to Jesus if you haven't. If you need help, we're here. If somebody's heavy on your heart that you're praying for, you make that your altar, or come here and pray. But just do what God wants you to do today. That's all I've ever asked anybody. If God's speaking to you that you need to do something, obey. Brother Jim, I'm going to turn it over to you. Let's stand. Here's Michael.